We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
I've already told you that there's a great problem, and that is the problem of bitterness. And it is bitterness that blows out the candle of joy and leaves the soul in darkness. And I'm afraid more people have a root of bitterness than we dare think. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now here's our key phrase. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, what is bitterness? Well, sometimes if you see a person who is bitter, they are a person who is very much like a porcupine. They may have a lot of good points, but they're hard to be near. And they are harsh. They are critical. They're judgmental. They're sarcastic. And they're filled with anger. But they're not always like a porcupine. Sometimes they're like an iceberg. Very cool. Very aloof. Very diffident. They are politely indifferent to people. They go their own way. They have an air about them that I don't need anybody. But like an iceberg, most of their problem is beneath the surface. Others who are bitter are not like a porcupine or like an iceberg. They're more like a crybaby. They're sullen. They wallow in self-pity. They're always filled with moroseness. They're sad. And a part of the problem is they are eaten up with bitterness. Now, bitterness has done untold damage to communities. It has done untold damage to churches, untold damage to homes. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Sometimes rather than being the better half, they are the bitter half. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Some in this congregation are chained in a prison of bitterness. And by the way, bitterness does more to hold back the power of God in revival, I am convinced, than liberalism. Bitterness does more to hold back the power of God in revival than does alcohol or pornography. It keeps the people of God from having the power of God and the holiness of God that they need in their hearts and in their lives. And much of this bitterness is found in the people of God. We have bitter brothers, sour sisters, caustic Christians. And the Bible speaks of a root of bitterness. Now, we're going to look at this rooting out bitterness under three headings. First of all, we're going to talk a little bit about the germination of bitterness. The germination of bitterness. How does the root get there? How does it germinate? Well, two things are necessary for germination. One is the seed and the other is the soil. Now, what is the seed of bitterness? A bitter person is somebody who has been hurt. That hurt is the seed of bitterness. Now, the hurt may have been intentional. There are some mean people out there. They can hurt you. And they're mean as snakes. And the hurt may be intentional. Or the hurt may have been unintentional. Somebody hurt you. They did not mean to hurt you. As a matter of fact, they don't even know that they hurt you. I was preaching in Florida one time in a crusade, and a man came up to me and he said, I need to apologize to you and ask you to forgive me. Well, I looked him over. I wondered, did I know him? Then I recognized him as an old college chum, but not a close associate. And I said, well, tell me what it is I need to forgive you for. He said, well, one day We were on the street of a city doing some witnessing, sharing the gospel, and we were sitting there together, and I suggested we do one thing, and you suggested the group do something else, and they all got up and followed you. And he said, "I've been bitter at you about that ever since." Folks, I don't even remember the situation. I don't remember anything about it. But here was a person, and I know I had no intention of hurting this individual, but he'd been harboring hostility for years because I said, let's go over here and do thus and such a thing. Sometimes the hurt may be intentional. Sometimes the hurt may have been unintentional. Sometimes the hurt is only imagined. Nothing has been done to you, but somehow you feel that somebody has done something wrong to you. And sometimes the hurt may be the very chastisement of God upon your life. That's the context of this particular verse of Scripture. The writer of Hebrews is talking about chastisement. He says, but when chastisement comes, don't be bitter. Don't have a root of bitterness. Now, what is the seed? What is the seed of bitterness? It is a hurt. But now let's think about the soil. You see, we have all been hurt. Is there anybody here who's not been hurt? We have all been hurt. If we're not careful, when we get hurt, we get angry. Anybody here ever been hurt and gotten angry? And sometimes if you're in a bad mood, you want to get a little revenge. Maybe you have a resentment because you've been hurt. But now listen. You get over it. You deal with it. The grace of God comes in and you say, I ought not to feel that way. And you get over it. But a bitter person doesn't get over it. That's the difference. What is the soil? The soil is a heart that harbors hostility. It does not deal with this hurt with the grace of God. And so you become a bitter person. It goes beneath and it takes root and it stays there and the root grows deeper. And the things that are seen in your life, that's just simply the fruit of that deep root. The seed is a hurt. The soil is a heart that harbors that hurt. Now, let me tell you something about bitter people. And the world is full of them. Once you get that hurt in your heart, and once you harbor it there, then you begin to look for things to criticize, things to find fault with, to justify the way that you feel. Have you ever seen people who are hypercritical? Generally, they are bitter people. They know how to push your hot button. They will work on you. They will criticize. They'll find some fault until they can get you to react the way they want you to react to further justify their bitterness and say, I was right. I have a right to be bitter. And some people come to church that way. You know, some people come to church to find fault. Let me tell you something. If you come to this church or any church to find fault, you'll find plenty. You'll find plenty if you want to find fault. There's always something to find fault with. But if you want to come to find Jesus, you can find Jesus. It all depends on what you're looking for. People who harbor hurt in their hearts, people who have been hurt, that's the seed, in their soil, the soil of their heart, they harbor this hostility and bitterness, a root springs. Now that is the germination of bitterness. I want you to see the second thing. Not only the germination of this bitterness, but I want you to see the devastation of this bitterness. Look, if you will, in verse 15. He speaks of a root of bitterness springing up. It doesn't just stay underground. It springs up, and it says, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled. Bitterness will trouble you personally, and it will trouble society, all of those around you. Now, we've talked about the seed and the soil. Let's talk about the root and the fruit, okay? Now, remember that the root is underground. It's easy to hide. It's easy to camouflage. Seldom do you ever find anybody who will admit that they are a bitter person. They will either deny it or disguise it. You know, a bitter person is a very sensitive person, very touchy person. You have to be careful what you say and do around a bitter person because they're very sensitive and they're very touchy. As a matter of fact, if they walk into a room and two people are talking and then it gets quiet, the bitter person feels they were talking about him. Secondly, a bitter person has little or no gratitude. I've never seen a person who was infected with bitterness who is truly a grateful person. Because you cannot be bitter in praise and you cannot have gratitude without praising. And I'll tell you another mark of, we're just talking now about this bitter root. A person who is bitter will either harshly criticize or vainly flatter. They are very insincere people. They will never deal with an individual on a truth level, or hardly ever. A bitter person holds grudges against people, often for a long time. They find it not only hard to be thankful, they find it very hard to forgive persons. And you'll find them, therefore, bitter people in mood swings. The bitterness takes over, they get into great depression, then they pull the top off the root, and for a while everything looks fine, but the root is still there underground, and it will spring up again. Now, the sad thing I say about the root of bitterness is it's underground, it's so easy to hide. But let's think not only about the root of it, let's think about the fruit of it. For all root bears fruit of some kind. Notice the fruit of this bitterness. He says here, looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Well, what is the fruit? There's going to be trouble. There's going to be devastation in your life. It's going to trouble you. Bitterness is an acid that destroys its container. Bitterness is going to trouble you physically. By the way, your body, your soul, and your spirit are going to be troubled by bitterness. If you're harboring hostility, if there is in your heart, in your life today, a root of bitterness, it's going to affect you physically. A book that I've had in my library for many years is called None of These Diseases, written by a medical doctor, Dr. S.I. MacMillan. And he lists in that book more than 50 diseases, more than 50, that can be triggered by the emotions. And he talks particularly about the emotion of bitterness and anger. I want to quote from that book. The famous cardiologist, John Hunter, knew what anger could do in his heart. The first scoundrel that gets me angry will kill me. This man knew his heart condition. He's a cardiologist. Sometime later at a medical meeting, a speaker made assertions that incensed Hunter. As he stood up and bitterly attacked the speaker, his anger caused such a contraction of the blood vessels in his heart that he fell dead. He said, the first man that gets me angry will kill me. A man got him angry. He's filled with bitterness. He fell dead. Now, let me say something. You can be sick and not be bitter, but it is doubtful that you can be bitter for a long time and not get sick. It will affect you physically. It will affect you emotionally. Dr. MacMillan went on to say, and I want to quote him again, the moment that I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too much stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now a drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. It may be a luxurious car that I drive along a lake fringed with the autumn beauty of maple, oak, and birch. As far as my experience is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in mud and rain. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I cannot escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me a porterhouse steak with French fries, asparagus, crisp salad, and strawberry shortcake smothered with ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. Now, you know, Solomon must have had an experience like that when he said, better is a dish of herbs with love than a stalled ox with hatred therein. You see, it will affect you physically. It will affect you emotionally. It will affect you spiritually. Look again in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God will not be real to you. Why? Hatefulness and holiness don't dwell in the same heart. And without holiness, you'll not see the Lord. Now he says, when this root springs up, it will trouble you. But if we could just lock all the bitter people up in the world and let them trouble one another, it wouldn't be so bad. But it goes on to say, and many be defiled. Now we're talking here about the devastation of bitterness. Many be defiled. Bitterness has a chain reaction. Here is an incredible passage of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, look, if you will, in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means keep a short account. Don't fail to get that hurt out of your heart. Don't let the sun set on it. Keep a short account with God. Be angry and sin not. Don't harbor hostility. Neither give place to the devil. To give place to the devil is just another way of saying let bitterness take root. Now watch this. Skip on down, if you will, to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now watch verse 31. Let all bitterness, he's talking about bitterness now, but notice what follows bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now just park right there on that verse, verse 31. That is an incredible verse that tells us the bitter fruit of this bitter root. The soil is a hurt. The seed is a heart that harbors the hurt. The root is bitter. Now notice the fruit that is bitter. First of all, he says bitterness. Bitterness. You're harboring a hurt. And then he mentions in verse 31, wrath. Because wrath follows bitterness. The Greek word wrath has the idea of heat, that which is hot. If you were to take some oily rags, put a match to them, put them in a closet, and close the door and have them packed down tight, they would sit there and smolder. They would get hotter and hotter, but probably would not burst into flame. They would just sit there and smolder. That's the idea. Wrath is this internal heat, this smoldering that people feel when the bitterness comes. First bitterness, and then wrath, and then notice anger. What's the difference between wrath and anger? Anger is that which is outward. Wrath is that which is inward. It's that slow burn. But if those smoldering rags are in the closet, and somebody opens the closet door, and the oxygen hits those rags, then they burst a flame. Have you ever seen people, we say they fly off the handle, something happens and they just seem to have this burst of anger? What you don't realize is that that slow burn was there for a long time. And that slow burn was there because this person is bitter, this person has been hurt, and all that has happened is some oxygen. Somebody's opened the door and lit a little oxygen there on that slow burn. But now watch the next thing. Watch it. Bitterness, wrath, anger. And then he mentions in verse 31, clamor. The word clamor has the idea of speech. When we get angry, then we lose control of this thing in our mouths called the tongue. The Bible says the tongue is a fire and it is set on fire of hell. When that hellish fire begins to burn called anger, we begin to say things. We get loud and we begin to lift our voices and we express that anger. At that moment, we are in deep, deep danger because our tongue is set on fire of hell. And then once we lift our voice and we begin to speak to other people in a louder voice, are in a hostile voice, then what is the next thing that he's mentioned there? It's evil speaking. Once you hear yourself saying, talking this way, the devil comes alongside and whispers in your ear and he begins to coach you. And he says, say this, say that. And you can say things you never even thought of saying. If you have a child, you may say to that child, I wonder why your mother and I ever even had you. You've been such a disappointment to me. You're the most unthankful child I've ever seen. You've given us nothing but trouble since you've been born. Or a man might say to his wife, you're stupid. I wish I'd never met you. It was a mistake when we ever got married. Now you don't mean those things. But now you're doing evil speaking. She might say to you, well, why don't we just get a divorce? I'm sorry I ever met you. You may say, I hate you. I wish you were dead. You say all kinds of terrible, horrible things that you don't mean, but you mean them in the moment. First bitterness, then wrath, that slow burn, then anger, and then clamor, and then evil speaking. But it doesn't end there. What's next? Malice. What is malice? Malice is the desire to hurt somebody. That's when a man will take his wife and shove her against the wall. A woman will take up a dish and throw it at her husband. That's when a man gets in an automobile and begins to drive as fast as the car will drive because he's so full of malice. It's a terrible thing. The desire to hurt. Sometimes a father will slap a child. What do we call it? Going ballistic. Sometimes a man will walk into an office where he used to work, pull out a gun, and begin to shoot at people indiscriminately. What has happened? Bitterness has been there. There's been a root of bitterness. That bitterness begins to do a slow burn, which is wrath, and that wrath becomes anger, and that anger becomes clamor, and that clamor becomes evil speaking, and that evil speaking becomes malice. You heard about the ad in the paper where this woman said, for sale, a wedding dress, or will trade for a .38 revolver. That's somebody who has been hurt. Now, we've seen the seed and we've seen the soil. We've seen the root and we've seen the fruit. You see, the root is underground, but the fruit is above ground. And we wonder sometimes, why do people act like they act? Why are they so sullen? Or why are they so critical? Or why are they so sad? All of that is just simply the fruit of that bitter root. Now, we've talked about the germination. We've talked about the devastation. Let's spend a few moments talking about the eradication. Every farmer wants to know how to eradicate weeds. What are we going to do? How are we going to get this root out? How are we going to root out this bitterness? Well, may I mention three things to you? First of all, let God reveal it. Let God reveal it. Now, the root is underground. I'm telling you, it's easy to deny and to disguise. And many here may think I'm talking to somebody else when God is really talking to you. Let God reveal it. When I was studying for this message, my mind went to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, that means test me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What a great prayer that is. I pray that prayer frequently. It's a great prayer from the Word of God. You want to jot it down? Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, sometimes people say, well, if I know my heart, there's no bitterness in me. Truth of the matter is, you don't know your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and a deceitful heart can't diagnose a deceitful heart. You need to let God, the Holy Spirit, do radical surgery. Let God reveal it. Now, remember that the root is underground. It's so easy to disguise. Our feelings, all of our feelings are easy to disguise. A preacher was playing golf with three other men, and when these men would make bad shots, they would often say things they ought not to say. Well, the preacher was always so composed, he never said anything like that. One of the men said, Pastor, I really admire you, the way you just control your emotions. He said, well, I may seem to you to control my emotions, but if you watch where I spit, the grass never grows again. Sometimes we can disguise it. We can disguise it. But let God reveal it. That's the first step. Now, here's the second step. Let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. Let grace remove it. Look, if you will, in this passage of Scripture. Looking diligently. This is verse 15. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. You can never root it out even when God shows you it is there. without the grace of God. First of all, the grace of God is going to have to forgive you for your bitterness. Bitterness, no matter what somebody has done to you, your reaction is wrong. And ask God to forgive you, and God will forgive you by His grace. What is grace? Grace is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. That's the best definition of grace I've ever heard. Both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. When you have a desire, that's because of God's grace, because no good thing can come out of our old vile hearts. So that desire is of God. But not only does God put the desire there, God puts the ability there. And only will God root it out. Let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. I was reading about Corrie ten Boom. And Corrie ten Boom written this wonderful book, The Hiding Place. You remember she was a Dutch girl who hid some of the Jews during the Nazi atrocities. And Corrie and her sister were finally taken and put in a Nazi concentration camp. And they were faced with cruel and heartless German guards. And sometimes they would have all of their dignity taken away. These lovely young girls would be stripped with no clothes at all and be put by these German guards into the delousing showers. And there was one guard who particularly loved to taunt Corrie and her sister. And she said he would just make all kinds of obscene remarks and would rape them with his eyes. Later on, Corrie ten Boom was liberated. The sister died. And Corrie ten Boom was lecturing in Germany when that same guard came up to her, who was now a professing Christian himself. And he came up to Corrie ten Boom, and Corrie had his face so etched upon her mind, she could never forget that face. And he came up to Corrie ten Boom after she'd been speaking, put out his hand, and ask her to forgive him. Now I want you to hear her words. I've copied them down for you. She said, "I stood there with coldness clutching at my heart. But I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I prayed, 'Jesus, help me.' Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, raced down into my arms, and sprang into our clutched hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did at that moment." May I suggest to you that was supernatural? That was a God moment. Do you know what that was? That was the grace of God. This Dutch girl who had received grace was giving grace, and she did not fail of the grace of God. Let grace remove it. Robert E. Lee, the great general in the Civil War, after the war was over and the South had lost, he was visiting a woman in Kentucky. And this woman was so filled with bitterness over the war. She took General Lee out to the yard and she showed him a great old tree that had been in their front yard. The limbs had been fragmented and broken by the Northern artillery. And there was this grotesque tree there. And she brought Lee out to see that tree and to see what the Union soldiers had done. She was expecting him to give her some sympathy. She said, "General, what do you think about that?" He said, "Madam, cut it down and forget it. Cut it down and forget it." May I suggest that somebody's done you wrong? Cut it down and forget it. Forget it. Bury it in the grave of God's forgetfulness. And you cannot do that apart from the grace of God. Let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. Do you know what grace is? You see, justice is God giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Let me illustrate that. A while back, Joyce and I went out to lunch to a little restaurant. And the waitress who was waiting on us was very distraught, very upset. We could tell. Joyce and I spent perhaps a half an hour speaking with her, trying to share the love of God with this waitress. She was nervous. She was heart sick. And we were just pouring out the love of Jesus to this waitress. And I know that God was working through us. But she had to leave, and she said, I'll put your bill on the table. I must go. It's my time to go. So when I picked up the bill, she had greatly overcharged me. I know she didn't mean to, but she'd overcharged. Now, this restaurant would not take a credit card. And I looked at that. I said, Joyce, I don't know whether I have enough money to pay this or not. I'll just go and tell the owner that I have been overcharged. I said, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. That would so embarrass her. That if he called her in and criticized her for this, that would be the straw and break her back. I said, we'll just pay the bill. That'd be all right. But then I said, but Joyce, if I pay this overcharge, I won't have enough money to leave a tip. And I want to leave a big tip to the person who overcharged me. I said, what are we going to do? I said, well, Joyce, so they'll think we're not trying to slip out without paying. I said, you sit here. I'll go get in the car and I'll go home and get some money and come back so we can tip this girl. And so I drove home, got some money, and came back to tip her. She never knows anything about that unless she's sitting here today. She didn't know anything about that at all. She doesn't know she overcharged me. She doesn't know we didn't say anything about it. She doesn't know that I had to go home to get a tip. I could have paid the bill if I'd left the tip off. Now, friend, not having to pay the bill that was an overcharge, that's justice. I could just said, this is not right. I want what's fair and right. That's justice. Not, however, saying anything about it, that's mercy. But going home to get a tip to the person who overcharged you, that's grace. That's grace. That's grace. You see, justice is God giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Now you say, well, you're telling me that to make you sound like such a great guy. No, I'm not telling you that at all for that reason. I'm just telling you that gave me a lot of joy to do that, to drive home. That just gave me an incredible amount of joy rather than resenting something let the grace of God remove it. Thank God for grace. It takes two to forgive, Jesus and you, and you cannot do it without Him. I'm telling you that forgiveness is costly, but it is worth it. It is worth it. Now here's the final thing. Look, watch it. If you're a bitter person, let God reveal it, let grace remove it, and let good replace it. Let good replace it. Notice verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Peace and holiness are linked together. Hatred and hellishness are linked together. You cannot have holiness unless you want to follow peace with all men. It doesn't mean that all people are going to be at peace with you, but you can pursue peace. You can follow peace. Oh, it's so much worth it. When you forgive, you say, I can't forgive them. I'm not going to let them off the hook. I want to remind you, you're on the hook with them. You are on the hook with them. When you forgive, you set two people free, and one of them is yourself.
That's right.
One of them is yourself. Let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. Let good replace it. Some little children had gotten in a fuss, brothers and sisters, and the mother had to come down and quieten them down and scold them, put them to bed. In the middle of the night, there was a ferocious thunderstorm. You know how those scare little children. The mother went upstairs to check on the children. They weren't there. She heard a noise in the closet and opened the door and said, "What are you kids doing in the closet?" They said, "We're in here forgiving one another." We're in here forgiving one another. Oh, listen. Friend, we need to forgive one another even before the storm starts. Listen. Don't harbor hostility. Let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. Let good replace it. And you're going to find out that your life is going to be so wonderful if you just get out that old root of bitterness. Remember, the seed is a hurt. The soil is a heart that harbors the hurt. The root is underground, but the fruit is above ground. And only God can deal with that root. You know, we've spoken here in this message about the grace of God. If God gave us justice, we'd die and go to hell. Thank God for His mercy that says He'll not punish us. But thank God for His grace that gives us a brand new life. Would you like to receive the grace of God? The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Would you pray a prayer like this if you're not certain that you're saved? You can be saved today. You can become a child of God today. Would you pray this kind of a prayer? "Dear God, I am a sinner and I'm lost and I need to be saved and I want to be saved. Jesus, you died to save me. You promised to save me if I would trust you. I do trust you, Jesus. Would you tell him that? Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me, Jesus." Pray it and mean it. "Save me, Lord Jesus." Did you ask him? Did you ask him with all of your heart? Then thank him. Pray this way. "Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I believe that you have because you promised. You're now my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. Because you died for me, I will live for you, and I will never be ashamed of you if you just give me the strength. In your name I pray. Amen."
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org. and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.